John chapter 13. You ever read the Bible and you see something and you say, wow, I've never really seen that before. And what's incredible is when you've never really seen it before, but you underlined it before. You ever do that? But it just hits you so fresh. And when I was reading verse 1, when I got to that last phrase, it struck me so personal. It says, we'll read the whole thing. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, look at what it says, he loved them unto the end. He never stopped loving his church family. He didn't. Peter denied him. He never stopped loving him. Judas betrayed him. Never stopped loving him. Isn't that incredible? They all fled when he was arrested. He never stopped loving them. Because his love was true. You see, love that's real, love that's genuine, doesn't come and go. The relationship may change, but the love is there. The devotion, the desire for them to do well. You don't love somebody one day and hate them the next. If you genuinely want them to do well, if you love them and you know, love is an action, right? So, yeah, the relationship may change. Sometimes we're not as close as we used to be, and, you know, we can get offended. We can offend others, all of that stuff. But at the end, when the pain is, when the swelling goes down, let's say it that way, the love is still there. The love is still there. And he loved them unto the end. There he was hanging on that cross. Why? Because he loved them. Because he loved them. Imagine Jesus looking at the church and looking at us and saying, I'm going to give my life for you, and you're going to make a profession of faith and ask forgiveness and then live like hell. He said, nah. You imagine what we would do? We'd say, never mind. It's not worth it. He stayed to the end. Hung on the cross, was crucified, shed his blood, went, you know, into the belly of the earth, and then rose up to the altar in heaven and presented himself a sacrifice for us because he loved us. He loves us even in our sin. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us when we were unlovable. There's a great text over in Ezekiel. We won't look at it, but it talks about how, and God speaking of Jerusalem, and he says, I loved you. You were like a baby cast into the field. And nobody loved you. Still your umbilical cord attached, unwashed. And there you were, unlovable and just cast away. But I loved you. I took you in, washed you, brought you up, gave you jewelry, gave you dresses, all these things, made you what you are today. And he's done that with us. He's loved us. And he loves us to the end. Just a big wow right there. All right, verse 2. And supper being ended. So we're talking about Jesus and the Passover. Understand, we won't go into great depth on that, but understand that the Passover is a Jewish meal, a festival, an observance that goes back to the leaving of Egypt and that night when the firstborn was lost in every home where the blood was not on the doorpost. And so that Passover is still observed tonight around the world. By Jewish families and those who participate. I was talking to Christians the other day who minister to Jewish people, and they said, we do the feast, we do all the feast because it gives us an opportunity, you know, to bring Christ into the Jewish community. And so the Passover was being observed, and of course they have the lamb shank, and they have the cherith, and they have the parsley, and they have the salt water, and all of these things that are part of the Passover meal. And Jesus sat down with his disciples. He said, I desire to have this with you. There's the unleavened bread and the wine, which is what Jesus used to institute the Lord's Supper that night with his church, and instituted the Lord's Supper, and it was during this meal. But then it says, verse 2, supper being ended. So the celebration, the meal's done. And I don't know about y'all, but how is it at your house at a holiday meal when the family's all over and friends are all over and everybody eats? And then they just kind of collapse into a couch somewhere. And these guys, remember, they're not sitting. We think of a table and chairs like a dining set like we have today. They were sitting on the floor. That's how they ate. And so there may have been a table there, but they are still were sitting on maybe pillows, but on the floor. And then after it was all over, They were just kind of relaxing. And it says, the devil had put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God, riseth from supper, laid aside his garments. Now, I want you to think about this part. Here's Jesus. He's wearing, you know, his clothes show who he is. Maybe it shows him as a rabbi, but it certainly sets him apart. That's his identity. But you would see in those days, you would see slaves about. And those slaves would not have much more than just something wrapped around their waist. I'm sure you've seen that in movies and such. Jesus took away his robe. He took a towel and he girded himself. He took on the form of a servant. He took on the form of a slave. He was presenting himself to them as a servant. By the way, it says that. You know, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, right? He took on the form of a servant and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But here it says he girded himself with a towel. He poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, Jesus, we have people for that. You don't have to do it. We've got people for that. He washed their feet. This is a very surrendering illustration here. He is showing that he has surrendered. He's washing their feet. Remember Ruth? Naomi says, Ruth, when you go in, Boaz has been partying and eating, and he's going to go in, he's going to lay down and take a nap, and when he goes to sleep, you go in and you get at his feet, and you cover yourself at his feet. And that's showing submission. When Mary came to wash the feet of Jesus, if you remember that she did that, she wiped his feet with her hair. Submission, surrender. Here's Jesus to these grown men. Now, I don't know how it is with y'all, but I don't know any grown men that want me touching their feet. And I don't want any of them touching mine. And it's say, well, it's just a man thing, right? And look, he's breaking down walls here. He's bringing everybody level. And here's the Son of God, the Creator of the world, who puts on the form of a servant, the appearance of a slave. He pours the water in the basin, and he carries it over, and he begins to wash their feet. He didn't wash their hands. Wash their feet. Which was common of a slave, a servant, to do that when a guest entered the home or when the master entered the home. And Jesus begins to wash their feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. That's big. That's huge. What do you imagine is on their feet? Dirt, right? Dust, dirt. Been a long day. And he takes their filth and puts it on himself. The towel he was girded with, he took their filth onto him. Wow. What a picture. That's what he's showing us. That he takes the dirt of our everyday lives and he takes it on him. That's what he did on the cross. That's what this is a picture of. And then he cometh to Simon Peter, verse number 6. And Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. So here's the thing. Simon questioned what Jesus was doing. Number one, maybe he didn't think he needed his feet clean. I know my kids don't think they ever need a bath. Say, go take a bath. Why? Because you stink. You're dirty. Because you haven't had a bath in 2 days. And they don't ever think they need one. I guess their noses are broke. But hold on a second. Here we are, the whole world, and you tell them they need Jesus and they need a Savior, and they say, I don't need one. I'm already good. I don't have any dirt in my life. I don't have any filth in my life. What do you mean I need to be cleansed? What do you mean I need to be forgiven? Who are you to judge me? That's what they say. Peter says, what are you trying to say about my feet? Are you trying to say you're offending me by saying you got to wash my feet? Number one, it was customary, it's tradition. It was not out of the ordinary. The only thing that was out of the ordinary was that the Master, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, was the one doing it. In fact, if you recall, he had dinner, I believe it was at Simon's house, different Simon. And the woman came in, they said she was an adulterer, and she was washing his feet, remember? And they said, can you believe he let her touch him? And Jesus says, I know what you're thinking, and let me just say something. You should have done this at the door. But when I came in here, nobody offered to wash my feet. I've been on my feet all day walking, and nobody offered to do that. Nobody offered me to wash my hands or my face. And now you're going to judge her for doing what you should have done. She breaks down walls. And Jesus says, and we already read it, but this is what's important. Sometimes we don't understand, but we should always trust Jesus. I don't always understand. There are people who I love that I don't want to go to heaven yet, but I trust the Lord. There are people who I love that even if they got to go to heaven, I don't want them to be sick here, but I trust the Lord. I don't understand why he does the things, why he lets things happen the way he does, but I trust him. I know he has the power to raise the dead, to raise the sick, to heal the sick. He can do anything he wants to. He's God. But he doesn't sometimes. I still trust him. He doesn't always answer my prayer the way I want it answered. But I know he's smarter than I am. And I know he sees farther than I do. And Jesus says to Simon, Simon says, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus says, look, I know you don't understand it yet. But you will understand it. It's not always appropriate to speak up. Just sit back and watch and see what happens. Just trust God. See what he's doing. In fact, sometimes we don't trust God and say, God, I trust you. I don't see what's going on. I don't understand, but I trust you. I don't really see how this is supposed to work out, but I'm putting my confidence in you. Verse 8, Peter said to him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Ooh. Have you ever said never to God? You said, I'll never do that. I remember one time we were car shopping early. I mean, this is a long time ago, close to 30 years ago. And I said, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to car shopping. I said, first thing we're going to do, we're not going to buy a two-door car. We need a four-door car. We're not going to buy a stick shift. All right, we live in the city. We need to have an automatic. And whatever color we get, we're not going to get yellow. We actually said that before we left the house. And came back with exactly that, a yellow stick shift two-door car. Like God was just up there saying, hey, listen to this. Simon says, thou wilt never wash my feet. Jesus said, that's your choice. It's your choice. I don't need a Savior. It's your choice. You don't have to get saved. Nobody has to get saved. God is not going to force himself on anyone. He won't do it. Even Saul of Tarsus, when he met him on the road to Damascus, he didn't touch him. All the people saw a bright light. They heard the thunder. Saul heard the voice of Jesus. And they saw the light. He saw the man. But Jesus did not force himself. He said, yeah, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it? He said, you come against a force you cannot overcome, or cannot overwhelm. He didn't make him do anything. Saul fell to the ground and said, Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm yours. He said, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Guys, that's where he draws the line. We can go to church. We can get in the baptismal waters. We can give money. We can sing. We can, you know, do work. We can do charity work. He says, if I don't cleanse you, you have no part. If you don't get washed, you don't belong here. He made it plain, didn't he? That's where it starts. We have no business with Jesus unless we let him wash our sins away. So Simon changed his attitude real quick, didn't he? He said, if it were us, what would we say? I was only kidding. No, he wasn't kidding. But he changed his attitude real quick. This is what we call repentance. He turned around. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, also my hands. I realize now that I stand here that it's not just my feet that's dirty. My hands are dirty. And by the way, it's not just my hands that's dirty. It's my head that's dirty too. You see, it's where we go. That's our feet. It's what we do. That's our hands. And it's what we think. That's in our head. And we better let God cleanse all of it. Because if we just let him take away where we go and change that, but he doesn't change what we do or what we think, we're in trouble. One of the biggest problems with people is we don't get our mind changed. We don't get in the Bible enough. We don't spend enough time in prayer so that we can become a new creature. Yes, the Holy Spirit of God comes in. Yes, that old creature has passed away. And the Bible says all things become new. But there's a process of understanding. We have got to read the Bible and learn of God so that we can change our attitude. We can change our perception, change our vision, change the way we talk to people, change the way we hear people. You know, it's incredible how many times somebody will say something offensive, but we're not offended. Why? Because we don't think, it's not an automatic reaction to be offended. And yet there are some people, and it doesn't matter how nice you are, you're going to offend them every time you talk. And there are people that are that way. And you know what? If you want to be offended, you will be offended. You go out looking for trouble, you'll find it. And so Simon says, not just my feet where I go, not just my hands what I do, but my mind how I think. Wash me all. Verse 10, and Jesus said to him, he that is washed needs not save to wash his feet. Now, and I'll give credit to Scofield because this is in his notes. If you go back to the idea of the Oriental bathhouse, right? Or those of you go camping, you know, if you camp in a tent and you go to the shower building, or even if you camp in your camper but you don't want to use your shower, you go to the shower house. You go in there and take a shower, and then you're clean, right? Except here's the problem. You got to get from the bathhouse back to the tent. And while you're on your way, what happens to your feet? Unless you have rainbow slippers with unicorns on them, right? Right? Your feet are going to get dirty. And so that's what Jesus says here. He says, look, he that is cleansed completely. He that is bathed or washed, his sins are washed away, he doesn't have to get saved again. That's what he's saying. He that is washed needs not save except to wash his feet. He said, but here's the problem is, no matter if we're saved, we're still going to get dirty with our daily lives. There's still going to be some things that happen in our lives on a regular daily basis throughout living that's going to need to be eradicated, washed, cleansed. And so, yes, when I got saved, I asked God to forgive my sins. And he forgave my sins. But you know what? I still ask him to forgive my sins. I still ask him to forgive me of my sins. You know why? Because I know, even though I got saved way back there, I know I still do things that are offensive to God. I still do things that don't agree with him. I still do things that I know better than to do. Say things, think things, go, whatever. And so I still need my feet washed. Daily living. He said this, you're clean every whit. Now he kind of shifts here because we know he's not talking now about the foot washing. In fact, here he's not even talking about the salvation cleansing. He says, ye are clean, but not all. And now he's looking at the room, not all of you. How do we know that? Because if you look at verse number 11, it says, he knew who should betray him. Therefore, he said, ye are not all all clean. So Judas, he said, y'all are saved, but not all of you are saved. Hey, that answers the whole question, doesn't it? Everybody said, was Judas saved or not? There's the answer. I love to think that he was saved and just made a bad mistake, but according to this, he wasn't. He wasn't saved. And I know that we'd say, well, of course, if he was saved, he wouldn't have done that. I know some saved people that's done some rotten things. Including Peter in the courtyard. You're one of them. I don't even know who he is. You're with that group. No, I'm not. I don't hang around with them. Verse 12. So after he washed their feet, and here he's wearing a towel. Now that towel that was clean when he started is covered, it's wet and it's dirty. And you can just imagine Jesus with that towel around him, and it's just filthy. And he took back his garments and laid aside the towel and put on his robe again. And he said, know you what I have done to you? He said, y'all, you get the picture? You understand what just happened? Verse 13, you call me master and Lord. And you say, well, I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Lord and Master, have humbled myself, taking your filth on me, you ought to do the same for one another. Okay, now let's think about it. Are we talking about foot washing, which was the illustration, or are we talking about forgiveness, which is the symbolism? He says, if I've taken your sins on me, shouldn't you be able to handle the sins of others, taking them on yourself, taking some offenses? When they offend you, shouldn't you be able to handle that and still love them and serve them? You ever done something for somebody that didn't appreciate it? You say, I'm not going to do that for you anymore. Jesus said, get your towel out. As I've done to you, so you ought also to do for one another. For I have given you an example, verse 15, that you should do as I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Look at what he says. Number one, we ought to forgive. We ought to serve. We ought to be submissive. You know, it's hard to argue with somebody when you submit to them. It's hard to argue with somebody when you lay your ego and your pride aside because you just want to hear what they have to say. And you may, you may have a comeback, but it's not an argument. It's a discussion. You ever discuss with somebody who just wants to argue? And you're just trying to talk and they want to yell? And you say, I wasn't yelling at you. I learned a long time ago. I guess it's been 20 years ago, and I don't know where I heard it, but especially in regards to teaching school, dealing with children. You know, children start getting loud, and so the teacher or the person in charge, the parent, right, starts to get loud. And they say, if the teacher will just get up there and speak softly, eventually everybody starts getting quiet because they want to hear what you're saying. And so when you're arguing with somebody, you disarm them by speaking softly. I think I read that somewhere. A soft answer turneth away wrath. I remember after saying that in church one time, I believe it was Corey, and I was getting on to him, something probably cheese wrapper somewhere. And he said, I'm sorry, Dad. I wanted to yell a little bit more. I wasn't done being mad. But I knew what he was doing because he learned it in church. And I was the one that taught it. And so I had to say, okay. It disarms them. Soft spoken humility, laying your ego aside, laying your pride aside. But look at what he says. He said, I have served you. And you want to be happy? Understand what service is. understand the value of serving others. That's where the happiness comes from. You want to know who's miserable? People who think everybody ought to serve them. People who think everybody ought to do for them. They're never happy. They're always disgruntled because they never get what they feel they deserve. But one who wants to serve, 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 Jesus says, you'll be happy. Because people will let you serve them. You ever notice that? And they'll let you do it as long as you'll do it. But Jesus said, if you'll learn to do that, you'll be happy. Let's stand. God, it's a valuable lesson that you have taught us again tonight. And one that we're all familiar with, but we need to be reminded. Because it will help us not to be disgruntled. It'll help us to be happy if we realize we are put here to serve. If the Son of God, creator of the universe, could lay aside his garments and present himself as a slave to serve others who are not his equals, if he could do that, we could do that. So God, help us to have the right heart, the right spirit, the right attitude toward others, toward service, and toward ourselves, Lord, especially toward you. Heal our hearts and minds and hear our prayers. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name.